Welcome to the Gospel Truth Project podcast. I am your host, Jason. I usually have my co-host here, Dylan, with me, but this time I'm actually by myself. This isn't a common occurrence. There's actually going to be a lot more podcasts that are just me or just Dylan or both of us together. The main reason behind that is because, interestingly enough, our times have just been so hard to match up to where we can both do this together, sit down for an hour, and actually push through on these podcasts. And I really want to start doing some bonus episodes with just me or bonus episodes with just him. That way we can fill the gaps between us being able to record together, kind of give you some more backstory to what we're going to be doing as well. I know this is like season two and we had a lot of plans and, you know, life has just been absolutely chaotic for both sides of us. Like, I've been traveling and he has a kid on the way. So there's a lot of things that are moving pieces that keep us busy. He literally gets off of work when I go on to work. So there's a lot of backs and forths that we have an issue with in the long sense of being like, okay, well, we can't do it that way. We can't do this. We can't do that. So how about this? How about that? So there's been a lot of discussion. There's been a lot of like backs and forths, what we can do, what we should do, how do we proceed? Because we definitely want to continue with the Gospel Truth Project and make it something to where people can tune in to listen to and hopefully get some information that they haven't learned before or get deeper understanding about who God is and how God can interact in their life and how they can show God love back and, you know, that kind of stuff. We want to help people grow in a relationship wise with God, with Jesus. And that's been our mission from the beginning. And we've definitely changed some ideology in the sense of like how we're going to layer and structure Gospel Truth Project. So first off, before I get into what I'm talking about today, I wanted to talk about all that, obviously, but the other thing is I wanted to mention that the big thing is that we're going to be pushing to become a nonprofit. The Gospel Truth Project is going to be pushing to become a nonprofit so that anything that's donated to us, we can use to actually donate 100% to different causes and different churches or different people who are struggling or suffering. And we really want to create something that will actually be impactful, not just on a verbal side, but actually something that does help people who are hurt. And I know before we were thinking about like, oh, well, what if we, you know, we just put like a certain percentage over to donations so that way those we can kind of manage it a little bit better or easier or whatever. But then in the long run, it came down to we should donate everything, like anything that we get from this, because it's not our ministry. It's God's ministry and it's his word, his life, his gospel, his truth. And we can't look at that and try to profit off of it. And I don't want to profit off of it. Honestly, I really don't. I really want to create something that just makes it easy for people to learn more about him without having any regards to us on the back end getting funds for this or that. I'd rather pay for it out of my pocket, like the podcasting fees yearly, the website fees, all that stuff. I'd rather cover that myself if I know that I am doing it for God and because he wants us to share more of the gospel, etc. So any proceeds that we do get are going to go 100% to charities, and we're going to put up charity this, charity that. Like, we're doing it through this charity this time, we're doing it for this charity that time. And I'll be working on getting the certifications or whatever is needed on the back end to make sure that we are an official nonprofit. So anyways, that's just kind of updates. I know I took up, like, what, 5 minutes of your time? those are just kind of updates, and this episode's going to be a bonus episode. I think it's going to go onto iTunes first, so if you're there listening, thank you for being part of the iTunes group. Otherwise, it's just going to be launched everywhere. It's just, all in all, I wanted to create an episode where I discuss some of this stuff so everybody who does listen can have an update. And then once that's done, we can I can kind of go into some Bible stuff that's been kind of weighing on me a little bit more recently. Just kind of things that I've been reading and been discussing and been seeing on my TikTok feeds and, you know, just stuff. So I'm really excited to keep moving forward. I'm really excited to, just be on here. Honestly, I do a lot of, like, streaming and a lot of other stuff on the side that I tend to talk a lot. And even though it's just by myself, we'll be fine. I got a verse this morning and it put me onto a whole, not tangent, but like a whole rabbit trail basically of just some good stuff that I wanted to share with everybody and just discuss. And this is going to be a shorter episode, obviously, because I'm the only one here. That's just for this time. We also, I will say, because I just remembered, future episodes, we do have some guests planned. So there will be guests being added into the podcast. It will be me and Dylan and the guest, or Dylan, the guest, and I guess is the better, more correct way to say it. So there's going to be guests. We're going to start adding things. We're going to start doing a little bit more. Again, it's just going to come down to making sure our schedules line up a little bit better. And I think next month, if you don't know what month it is, for me, it's April right now, but I think for next month, which is going to be May, it's going to be a lot more beneficial where we can actually work together a lot clearer with schedules, a lot clearer schedules. So, because next month I'll be getting off the same time he gets off. So it should work a lot better. And we should actually have some more episodes out where we're both talking and, you know, doing what we do. So anyways, kind of get into it. You know, I know that some people heard about Mari Mari. He's an amazing, I would say, prophet, or I would say teacher, or I would say speaker of who God is. And he's a great representative of Christ. And, you know, I love listening to his sermons. I love listening to just how passionate he is about Jesus and just how loving and caring that man is. So it's cool to see that, you know, even after he was attacked, and even after he was attacked, he got up and immediately put his hand on the person that attacked him and just prayed for him. Like I'll pray for you. Like, that was it. And it's so cool to just see someone who talks about God live that lifestyle where, you know, we are to be loving, we are to be like, hey, like, you're hurting, let me pray for you, kind of thing. Like, you know, in that kind of context where people are just like, they're going through things, and a lot of people forget that the person you looking at, the person you did look at or did see or walked by or drove by or whatever, their life is just as complex and as complicated as your life. Their thoughts are just as complicated and complex as your thoughts. And this makes it a lot more, I don't know if the word real is the best term, but it definitely adds a layer for you to process, or even for me to process, to be like, okay, so, you know, my perspective on a situation might not always be accurate. In the sense of like what they're going through, or if they say something, I'm like, oh, that was rude. You know, on their side, they might have not meant it to be that way at all. That's just what they thought was the right thing to say or something. I don't know. And that's something that changes how you interact with people. Like, my goal is to be more caring, be more loving in the sense of what God defines as love. And understand that people are hurting, people are trying to find things to fill voids in their life, or trying to fill that desire to feel good or feel happy or feel peace. And everybody is doing something to, you know, feel better about their situation, about their circumstance, etc. And that's the kind of crazy thing. Like, I realized over time, like at first, when I was a lot younger, I was like, oh, if I have this, I'll be happier. If I had this, I'll be happier. If I had this, I'll, et cetera, et cetera. And it just kept coming back to where it's like, okay, so I thought that if I had this, I'd be happier. And I was happy for a bit. And then, you know, I felt that sad kind of like emptiness again. And then I was like, okay, so what can I do to fix that? Oh, well, I'll just buy this thing. This thing will make me feel better or feel good about it too. And I just kept going from thing to thing, trying to find things that I could buy or have or do that would make me feel good. That would make me feel like, hey, I'm doing something with my life. Hey, I'm doing the right thing, or this thing will amplify my talents, like music wise and stuff like that, or whatever. I was doing things to make life better from my perspective, and that was consistent. And everybody does that, and whether they think about others in that perspective or not is different per person. But this gets a point to where each individual person is just trying to live a life that benefits them in some what way, and that is just, that's human nature. And with that, this brought up a lot of things for me in an attention wise to like pay attention to. So like when people do something and I'm like, that didn't seem like a good thing to do, I can't just immediately look at that. And like, if like for a friend of mine, let's say a friend of mine offends me or does something that I don't like and they know it and they do it anyway, I mean, I got to look at that and be like, I wonder, you know, they're a friend of mine, we get along, we work great together. Why did they do this? Or why did that happen? You know, or did they forget? Did they, you know, were they trying to get me riled up, or were they trying to get me mad, or what's going on here? Because this isn't normal for this situation or this relationship to be that way. And it's better, because now I kind of look at it where someone does something and I hear a friend of mine or a family member is like, oh, can you believe they did this? And I'm like, that's not like them. So what's that? That's, I wonder what's going on. And they're like, well, don't defend them. I'm like, no, I'm not defending them. There's just, that's not normal. That doesn't sound right. Like, I wonder why they are doing that. Maybe they are just doing it because they want to be doing something bad or wrong, or they got fed up, or maybe I said something that I didn't realize offended them. So it just changes my mentality to, you know, pay attention to people around me, that I'm not the center of the world. God is, Jesus is, his love is, his light is. And when I look at other people, I got to realize that everybody tends to put themselves at the center of their own world. And when I change and shift that to where God is the center, all of a sudden, everybody around me is just their people living their life, trying to do the best they can with the resources they've got and the life that they were raised up in. And it's a whole different perspective. And I think overall, it's just, it's really cool to see that God's opened this up for me a lot as well, kind of like teaching me, I guess, is a great way to say it, to understand other people so that I can love them better or love them more, you know. And, you know, it's cool because I was on, I think it was Instagram, I don't remember, Reels and TikTok and all those things kind of blend together a little bit sometimes. Or even the Facebook, on Facebook, you can scroll through Reels too. But I was scrolling through and somebody, this artist, very, very, very talented artist, was showing off their artwork. And I was looking at it. I was like, wow, that's really cool. But it was like super demonic looking and a lot of like pentagram stuff and really not so good stuff. And but the thing about it was that I was looking at it, I was like, this person is so talented and they are using that talent. But if they used it for God, this talent would just go way beyond what they could imagine because they're glorifying the one who gave it to them. And I was like, wow, this talent is so cool. And I love that. And I think that that's really cool to be able to look at that, even though it was something completely demonic and this artwork was just not really God-like or anything like that. But I was able to look at that and just be like, wow, this person is talented. Very, very talented. I would love it if they knew God and knew who gave them that talent and who helped them like get that talent to where it's at and experience the love and peace that they could experience from God and grow that talent even more so and give, you know, that talent back to God in the sense of like doing it for him. And that was something that was like a little bit different because before I would just like, ugh, scroll by. Like years before, I'm talking like a long time ago. Like I remember when I would see that stuff and be like, ugh, ew, or scroll by or like, oh, gross, or oh, man, that's horrible or whatever. But I see the person behind the actions a lot more now where I can see that and be like, huh, you know, this person, they just don't know. They don't know who God is. They don't know the peace that God brings and the love that he brings and just the overwhelming, just all around peace and love and comfort. And I don't know. It's just really cool to see the perspective that God's given to me because I've been trying to get closer to him, like reading more and other stuff that I'm doing. But it's just cool to see that perspective. And I highly recommend anybody listening to this is that you look at the people around you differently in the sense of like, don't look at them by like the evil that's in front of them, the stuff that's happened because of that. But look at them like they're a person, a human being worth the same that you are, but they're struggling. They might be struggling with this or that, or they have a complex life. They were raised in a really abusive home. You don't know. You don't know if they were raised in a way that they had to deal with things that most people don't. We don't know if they had to go through whatever. Like, there's so many things that can change your perspective on life by growing up and dealing with different things as you grow up. And even if it's an accident that you were involved in, or there's so many things, there's so many lists of things that can change. Everybody has a different perspective on life because of how they lived up until this point. So when people are doing things that are wrong, or people who have done things that are just not of God or not godly or not okay, they're people who are dealing with things, struggling, and just trying to do the best that they think that they are doing. And, you know, I pray for them. Like, I want them to experience true foundation that gives them peace of mind, that gives them strength to move on to the next day, that gives them love that they probably or maybe didn't feel from friends or family as they grew up or where they're at now. And you know, I really do hope that they receive who God is. And so at that point, it's like, well, what does that look like? And that's a great question because I saw this TikTok and I was reading through the comments on it because it was about teaching and preaching. And there was a guy on the street with a megaphone saying, like, God loves you. Don't leave this world without knowing him, kind of thing. And people were commenting back and forth. There was people saying, this is ridiculous. Don't do this. This isn't how God did it. Or people would say, yeah, you do it, man. Just don't, you know, fear monger. You know, there was like, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, and et cetera, et cetera. And you know what? It's kind of brought up a point where it's kind of brought up more ideas of like, well, okay, so let's look at this. What are we called to do that know the truth, that know God, who know Jesus, and know that he lived and he died and he rose again, and then he's going to come back, but when he comes back, it's with judgment to bring his people home, kind of thing. Like, how do we talk to people about this? And, you know, this is real quick, this is a way different topic than what I originally was going to go to, but that's okay. we'll go this route because I think this is good. But how do me or people who know the truth, how do we discuss this with people? And, you know, it's really easy to say, oh, you know, the best way to do it is just to stand in front of people and just say, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And that is the solution to everything. It's just saying Jesus loves you. But that's not enough, because what does that mean? Like, what does that mean, Jesus loves you? Like, why does that matter? Why should somebody walking on the street care? They don't have the Holy Spirit in them that helps them with their daily lives. They don't have that access, because that's something that you get when you are saved. So what does that look like? What are we supposed to do about it? How do we share the word of God? And, you know, sometimes it's as easy as, you know, talking to people and just being like, hey, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus and who he is. And yeah, and it's just like, okay, so what do we do? Sorry, I got distracted with a text message, but this is what our mission is. It's like, how do we talk to people? And it could be as simple as just saying, hey, I know Jesus. I don't know if you know Jesus. And if you ever have questions, I'm here. Because I know that a lot of people have questions, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, I had that conversation with somebody a long time ago, a long, long time ago, where I was like, oh, okay, so it was like, okay, so what do I do with blank or blank, et cetera? Like, I had a friend who was super, super hardcore atheist. He's younger dude, though. He was very young. He came from a very, very strict Catholic church. And they really didn't help him understand who God is. And they were, most religions out there are do this to get saved or do this to be saved. And most people's perspective on Christianity or religion in general is going to be do this to get this. And that's most of like everything is do this to get this, etc. So, yeah, so that's just something interesting. This younger person that I used to talk to, hardcore atheist, would always make fun of me. But we did hang out for most of it. We worked a lot together, etc. And, you know, there was times where he would say, well, what do you think about this? Like, just kind of like trying to get me in that gotcha, like, you should think for yourself kind of thing. And, you know, it worked out, because then I would respond and he was like, why do you think that then? And then he would actually ask a genuine question. And I think a lot of this comes back down to how are we talking about God? Like, I wasn't sitting there trying to argue with him. He's like, oh, I'm an atheist. I'm like, what? Why are you an atheist? Like, I wasn't trying to make fun of him or anything. I was like, okay, well, I'm a Christian. Like, if you ever have questions about the Bible, who God is, like, I know that I'm here. Like, I'm always happy to talk about it. And, you know, I wasn't trying to be pushy. I wasn't trying to be like, hey, crazy, crazy thing here, blah, 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 whatever. I think it was really helpful in the long run, because he still, to this day, years after not seeing him, like 9 years after not seeing him, he still comes around and says something snarky every once in a while just to see what I would say. And sometimes he's like, interesting, I don't think about it. Like, you know, that kind of thing. So, Yeah, it's just kind of one of those things where it's like, all right, dang, that's crazy. Like, cool that just the little thing of like, hey, this is who I am, if you ever have questions. And it just sparks conversation even years after years of not knowing him or seeing him or knowing who he is. It's just like, wow, it's crazy. So, anyways, to kind of get back on track here, I kind of changed shifts here, because originally I was going to talk about what does a relationship with Christ look like for us individually, but I don't know. I think this is going to be more important to talk about how do we talk to people about God? How do we discuss this? Like, how do we even get talking about it? Because I remember seeing that TikTok, and yeah, it's one of those things where it's like, oh man, I could just see, you know, this TikTok of this guy out there, and they have signs like, you're going to hell, repent. Repenting's good. I'm not saying it's not, but like, there's a place to where you don't fearmonger stuff, you know? You don't fearmonger this kind of thing to be like, hey, you should do this because you're going to burn. People don't respond well to fearmongering. And, you know, the reality is that we should be talking to people about who Jesus is. That's the most important part of the story, is who Jesus is. Why is he important? Why is he different than other people? And like Muslims even put it where, like, where Isa, Jesus, and there, when they talk about him, and like, why was he different when all the other prophets died, but Jesus went to heaven alive? Like, why is that specific? And same with the Christian Bible, like the actual texts and stuff from, you know, way back in the day in first century and of Jesus' life, etc. Like, you have all these like Dead Sea Scrolls, stuff like that, but you have a lot of context to Jesus, even outside sources of who Jesus was, and saying like, oh yeah, he was a man, he did stuff, people persecuted him, killed him on the cross. 500 witnesses came back and said, oh yeah, he's alive, which is weird. 500 plus witnesses were all like, this guy Jesus they killed on the cross, he's still alive, what happened? So I want to talk a couple verses real quick, because I don't want to take up too much of your time. I know, kind of talking a little bit, just kind of stuff that I've seen and been dealing with. And so in the long run, what does the Bible talk about for what are we to do? Like, what are we supposed to do? So I wanted to bring up Matthew 28:19. If you don't know what that is, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the Great Commission. If you want to read the context, it's Matthew 28:16 verses through 20. So 16 through 20. That context actually describes Jesus commissioning the 11 remaining disciples on the mountain in Galilee, if you didn't know, and he had given them a message to meet him there. Now he appears and commands them to make disciples from all the people of all the nations of the earth. He calls on them to baptize these disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which right there is one of the things that we talk about for the Trinity in that sense. But he goes on to say they must also teach these new believers to obey everything Jesus has commanded them to do. And Matthew ends the book with Jesus' promise to always be with those who believe in him. So when you get to Matthew 28:19, the reason why I wanted to bring this up, because it talked about going out and making disciples. In Matthew's story of Jesus, these are his parting words to his 11 remaining disciples, verse 18 through 20. And are often called the Great Commission. Like I usually call it the Great Commission. Most people call it the Great Commission because Jesus is sending his hand-chosen disciples out into the world to accomplish a specific mission, right? To make more disciples. This comes with like some noteworthy inclusions, but what is also crucial are things with Jesus, which Jesus does not say. So specifically, the disciples are to make more disciples of all nations, so like all people. People from like every group and ethnicity on earth. And through Jesus, God's relationship with humanity has moved beyond Israel to include people from every corner of the world who comes to the Father through the Son, who is Jesus. Jesus' command here is to make disciples. Now, a disciple is someone who becomes like his or her master by living in a servant relationship to him. They learn from and submit to that person's example, basically. That's what each of the 11 disciples hearing this for the first time had done in to answer Jesus' call, and it is now what they will invite others to participate in from around the world. So discipleship to Jesus involves at least two things. Jesus mentions in this command baptism and obedience. Those are important. So the disciples are commanded to baptize new disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the choice to be publicly baptized is evidence that someone has believed in Jesus and made the commitment to follow him. Disciples were given the authority to baptize that person in the name of God, declaring that person's position in the eternal family of God. One thing that's really important as well is that with baptism, we'll get into the baptism part because a lot of people say, well, you can't, if you're baptized in water, if you haven't been, then you're not saved. There's baptism when it comes to under God, under Christ. I'll go into verses about it, but it's baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we do the baptism in water to show others that we're making that commitment. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is the new standard to salvation. You aren't saved without the Holy Spirit, and you only get the Holy Spirit once you accepted Christ. So you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you are cleansed at that point because you have repented or asked forgiveness for the things that you have done, etc. So that's like an important part of it. But anyways, to talk about this verse, I'll get into that later, but we also did a whole episode on it. I definitely recommend going back and listening to it if we did. It's been so many episodes, I always forget which ones we've done. But anyways, in this verse, it's notable that Jesus does not command his disciples to, you know, print Bibles or anything similar. The written word of God is our ultimate reference for matters of faith. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 4:6 or Acts 17:11. It was intended for that purpose by God, which is in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Yeah, it is not meant to be the only means or even the primary means by which new Christians learn about the faith, which you can read in Acts 8:32 31. The primary work of the Great Commission is to make disciples, which means the cooperative mentoring process we now do refer to as discipleship. More on discipleship, you can go to Acts 18:24 to 28, and then Hebrews 10:25, and then Hebrews 13:7. This all talks about that and what discipleship looks like, etc. This is just something important for this verse, is that this is what they were called to do and then continue on. And this was like why I was saying the Great Commission is important. So that's something that I think is a good verse to talk about, because it's really easy to just look at it as, oh, just baptize, make disciples, that's it. But there's so much more to it when you start looking into what the words are, what they mean, and how they're being referenced to other verses, etc. I think that's something important. So I wanted to also talk about Matthew 24. If you don't know the context here, Matthew 24, verse 14, which the context is verse 1 to 14. So that whole passage right there is all the context. So the verse 14, though, this is why I'm focusing on this, is this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I know a lot of people talk about this and saying, like, hey, this is a prophecy for end times. Like, if the good news of the kingdom can be proclaimed to all the world at once, then the end will come shortly. Like, that's the whole thing, is that it's coming after that. Well, at the moment, we're kind of in a place to where we have internet, we have access to billions and billions of people to just share all this stuff, etc. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But it's really cool to see that we have that capability. But anyways, the context number 4, verse 1 to 14, I'm going to touch on that first before I get into more about this verse. It follows Jesus and the disciples out of the temple, and this comes after his devastating criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 23. Christ predicts a moment where the temple will be destroyed without one stone left on another. Later, his disciples ask for more information about these future events, obviously, and Jesus describes a season in which the world will be in turmoil, but then that alone will not be proof that the end has come. His disciples will be persecuted, killed, hated for his name, and false prophets will rise, and some of them will fall away from the faith. Be led astray, I guess is the best way to put it. So that's kind of the context here. And so when you get to verse 14, which is the last bit of the context for this case, Jesus described difficult times to come for those who follow Jesus after he leaves the earth, which is John 16:5-7. He has pointed to an era of intense persecution, death, hatred for any association with Jesus and his name. And many who seem to be true believers will fall away in response to the teaching of false prophets. Lawlessness will increase. Many will grow coldly, unloving, etc. You can read that more in Matthew. In this section, read it in Matthew 24:3-13. You just read the whole context of 1-14, you'll see what I'm talking about. But still, none of this will stop the proclamation of the gospel in the kingdom, right? The word gospel here means good news. So the good news Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of heaven is that it is coming and will soon be here. And he himself is the king and he will reign forever. You can see that in Matthew 4:17, Matthew 13:43, and Matthew 26:29. So letters written by apostles such as John, Peter, Paul will give more specific details about the astounding kingdom of God, which is awesome. And the message Jesus' disciples preached to the world was what all who put their faith in Jesus will receive the grace of God. Acts 4:12 for that one. And God will take Jesus' death on the cross as payment for the sins for those who believe, right? So that's Romans 6:23, if you want to look that up too. And then, and we'll give them credit for the perfectly righteous life Jesus has lived, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to see that specific backing. But in short, the good news is that all who accept Christ are welcome to the kingdom of heaven through faith in the Son of God, which you can see in Ephesians 2:8-9, puts it out pretty plain and simply. But aside from Judas, the men to whom Jesus speaks, Matthew 24:3, this whole context, did indeed remain faithful through persecution. They succeeded in launching the delivery of the gospel throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. They did not complete the work, however. Bible teachers tend to debate when and if the whole world has been reached with the gospel of the kingdom. They'll all agree that this good news has reached the vast majority of the earth. And like I said before, at this point, we're at this place to where we can reach practically like majority of the world at this point with the message because we have technology. The question, though, matters because Jesus prophesied that when the gospel had been proclaimed to all nations, the end would come, meaning that he would return as king and judge. And this was his partial answer to his disciples about a sign that the end of the age was near. And again, this is where, you know, for me, someone who studies eschatology, like based on the Bible and what the Bible says about the end times, this is just something where you can see it's everything's kind of falling into place. And it's really important that when you're getting to the point to where you start seeing things from way back then, like this, where it's like everybody will know, will be able to get preached the gospel to. The gospel will be preached to everybody and all nations. And it's really crazy to think that, you know, I can send a message and, you know, even if I decided to pay for the message or whatever, it can reach everywhere, like all around the world. It can reach all these different nations. Like it's insane to see that we have that kind of technology power kind of thing. And with, you know, satellites going up for satellite internet, you'll be able to access internet and be online anywhere in the world. And this makes it to where everybody around the world, period, could hear the gospel and the good news. And it's just crazy to think, like, we're so close to this being a reality. Crazy cool. But yeah, that's something that I wanted to talk about as well for that verse. Also, you know, like I said before, Great Commission. There's a summary of the Great Commission. I will touch on it a little bit. It's Mark 16, 15. If you go to Mark 16, 15, it says, if you don't know it, it says, then he said to him, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, right? So this verse, it's, the context is 14 to 20. It's kind of covered in Matthew 28, like I was talking before. This part is also covered in Luke 24, 36 to 43, John 20, 19 to 29, sorry. it's interesting because the disciples finally realize, like, Jesus will not overthrow the Romans like they were hoping, but they will, and they would not rule from the 12 thrones, or at least not yet in that sense. You can see that in Matthew 19, 28, but they had to work, spread the message that Jesus died for the sins of the world and is risen, I guess is the best way to say it. And in this mission, they will be able to perform miracles, endure dangers that would normally kill them, that kind of thing. If you read the context, it's really cool to see what they, that's discussed there. But yeah, this is just a summary of the Great Commission. It's just saying of the commission where it said, go for it, make disciples of all the nations, etc. So there's a lot of talk about this verse, actually. It's kind of interesting talking about, like, it was like a later footnote kind of thing. But yeah, so the disciples here, they cannot fulfill the Great Commission under their own, like, power. They needed permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which they cannot have until Jesus leaves, which was John 16, 7. Soon at Pentecost in the house in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come, which was Acts 2, 1 to 4. And then the disciples who had scattered when guards came to arrest Jesus, you can see that in Mark 14, 50, will welcome the chance to go to trial to testify about Jesus, which is in Acts 4, 1 through 31. Brash, impulsive Peter, as he was the first preacher of the gospel, which was Acts 2, 14 to 41, and the gospel was spread through all the world. So the word here, proclaim, that's important, because go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. The word there, proclaim, is actually from the Greek word keruso, which Jesus' command is akin to a herald shouting out what is needed to be heard. All is from the Greek word root pas, which can mean each and every, or it can mean some of all types, which is interesting because this puts it in perspective that it could be some of the, like, all types. So it could be read as all the nations and some of the people, or most of the people, but all the nations. Creation is from the Greek root word ktisis. I don't remember how to say it. K-T-I-S-I-S, if you want to transliterate, and can mean anything created on, created, or it can mean a foundation or a founding of a new thing. Disciples are called to preach to the truth to the people in places that will start the church. So, really cool summary, Mark. But I think this is important because, so what does that mean? And I want to make this clear too, is that we can't, you know, I don't know the best way to put this. Give me a couple of seconds here. Okay, so I'm going to put it this way because I think it's important to know. You know, I had a friend that believed in God and read his word. But anytime anybody talked about God or made fun of God, or, you know, any of the atheist friends would just, like, yell blasphemies or whatever, they're just like, yeah, whatever, the Christian, whatever. you know, they would make fun of Christianity, etc. He would just sit there and just like, huh, yeah, yeah. Like, he wouldn't say anything. And they would be like, aren't you a Christian? He was like, no, I'll believe a lot of it. And they just like laugh and move on and go do their own thing. Let's go play video games, whatever. And, you know, this friend came to me and was like, I don't know what to do. Like, like when that happens more and more now, and I don't know how to deal with it. And I wish Dylan was on this recording, because I'm going to talk about the verse that he loves so much. And he actually has a tattoo of it because he loves it so much. Romans 1:16 is a great verse to talk about in this instance. If you don't know, the context is actually 16 and 17 for this verse. Romans 1:16 and 17. It's just often used as the key verses to summarize the book of Romans, basically, because Paul declares boldly why he is not ashamed of the gospel about Jesus and that he preaches around the world. And this message is nothing less than the power of God for everyone who believes, both Jews and Gentiles. And it is about being declared righteous by God because of our faith in him, right? And so with this verse, many, many Bible teachers describe this famous verse. Like, it's a big one, 1:16. You can probably find 1:16 on a lot of albums, on a lot of artists, on a lot of tattoos. You'll find this on like a lot of books. You'll find it on a lot of, like, even restaurants out there have 1:16 on the bottom, because it's just like little bits of hints to things of this verse. It's really popular. But together with the one which follows, it's a central theme of the book of Romans. Like I said, it's kind of like a summary. Paul in the previous verse expresses his eagerness to come and preach the gospel in the great multicultural city of Rome, is what's going on. But Paul declares here boldly that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps he sensed that some of the Christians in Rome were tempted to be ashamed about it. There may have been very few Christians in Rome because of given time. The verse itself, I'm so sorry, I forgot to read it, but it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. The great truths about Christ seemed new and absurd to many people in Rome. That was kind of what was going on, and Christians were being persecuted. It's one thing to believe in the gospel. It's another thing to take the risk of preaching it to strangers, which is very true. So Paul didn't want to have any of that. He was like, none of that. The gospel message is nothing less than the power from God for everyone who believes it to be saved. Anyone, everyone who puts their faith in Christ and his death for their sin on the cross will be justified, will be made right with God and welcomed into God's family. And if that is all true, and Paul had staked his life on it more than once, then what is there to be ashamed of? Paul continues this, that the salvation from God by faith in Christ is for the Jews first and also for the Greek. In this context, Greek is similar to the meaning of Gentile, as a reference to all the non-Jewish people of the world. So why for the Jews first is a good question. In this instance, Paul will spend a lot of time on the concept in this letter. Jesus said simply that salvation is from the Jews, which you can see in John 4:22. Paul's letter will show that God prioritized the Jews first in revealing that all can be saved by faith in Christ. Though they rejected that message as a nation, obviously at that point, many Jewish people did indeed trust in Christ for their salvation, starting with Jesus, 12 Jewish disciples, for example. So this explains in part why Paul often began his work in a new city by preaching in the Jewish synagogues before moving out to preach to the Gentiles, which Acts 13:5, you can see example. It's true that Christ sent Paul to preach to all nations, but he also commissioned Paul to preach about him to the children of Israel, which was in Acts 9:15, if you don't know it. So these are really important. In the long run, this shows that we're supposed to be confident. If we really believe this is the message, then we should be confident in sharing it and give our life to God and talk about it. And that's something that's really important. And in this instance, again, we have a situation where we see that it's very forward to say that we are to be bold in that sense. And we can see that the idea there was to preach to the people, the Jews, who, if you don't know, Jesus fulfilled the Jewish prophecies and was the salvation to what the Jews were waiting for because of prophecies from the Torah, the old prophets like Isaiah, et cetera, David did some. And you go back and you're like, oh, wow, okay. So Jesus fulfilled the prophecies as Savior as was written hundreds of years before Jesus and fulfilled these prophecies. And so he is the Messiah. He is Christ, the Christ. And so that was the whole thing with Jesus. And if we believe that, then we can stand firm in that and be like, this is the good message. The good news is that Jesus came, fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah from the Jewish nation, from Jewish culture, and fulfilled the prophecies, is the Messiah as proclaimed. He is God in the flesh. And then with that, he lived the perfect life as a human, as a man, and then died, rose again, and showed himself to over 500 plus people to show that he did live again, and then was brought up to heaven. And the whole thing was that we have faith in him, that his life on earth, we have faith in him, and that he came to die and rose again, that he would cover that sin that we deal with, and that he would be paying for our sins, that his life was as payment, so that now we are, our life is made right within Christ because of Christ and his life. I guess that's the best way to put it. So the good news overall is that he loves us so much that he died and rose again. And obviously I can go straight to John 3:16 and 17 and read through there, because that's really easy to do. And I love those verses. Obviously they're probably some of the most famous verses of all time. I think, let me see here, and let me just check my notes for this, because I will say this. I'll add on one more verse. I'll do one more verse because I think this is important, and then I'll close it out because I know I've been talking for a while. I think, do I want to do two more verses? Okay, let me do it this way. I recommend reading Acts 1. If you do Acts 1 in 1 verses 8, you can see where it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's just kind of a summary of the whole book of Acts. If you read Acts 1, 8, the context is 1 through 11 right there. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's work is to spread the message that salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. As people accept Jesus, they join together in local groups, churches, which are part of the universal church of all believers. And then the Jesus work was done on earth because that was the whole point, was him to die and rise again and for our sins, live a perfect blemish-free life. And the Holy Spirit was left for those who believe. They get the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us, God's followers, basically, and continue God's plan for the world. The Holy Spirit will come, and did come on Pentecost, which was 9 days later, which was Acts 2:1-4. So I'll just say that real quick. I'm not going to go into it too much. Read that. You can see what it talks about the Holy Spirit. We did a whole episode on the Holy Spirit as well. In John 14:6, this is very, very important, because a lot of people tend to be like, Jesus is like, he's not the only way. Or what if somebody never met Jesus? There are going to be people in heaven who never knew Jesus. And the reason why is because Jesus, before Jesus was born, people put their faith and trust in Yahweh, God, right? God the Father. And so Jesus came and died for the sins of the past, the present, and the future. And so with that death and resurrection and that covering of those sins, we just have to accept him, have faith in him, and follow him. That's it. Super easy. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. John 14:6 says, which context is 1-14. If you don't know, it's at the Last Supper. Read the whole thing. It's interesting. But in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," right? Few verses are cited as often as a scripture. Jesus is preparing his disciples with reassurance in advance of his arrest and death, which John 14:1-4. These words also broadly encourage believers to maintain faith in the face of hardship. Confidence comes to Christians in part from knowledge that Jesus is preparing to take us to be with him. Travel home is usually much less stressful than the outbound trip, since we're so much more familiar with the destination. Romans 8:18 or Hebrews 12:2, definitely recommend looking those up too. In the prior verse, John 14:5, Thomas asked a reasonable question. "If we don't know where we're going, how can you say we know the way there?" Christ's answer reinforces the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, as well as denying there are many paths to God. Prior to the label Christians, Acts 11:26, faith in Jesus was often referred to as the way. Acts 24:14, if you're curious. So, Christian was a term came together to describe followers of Christ, Christians, right? But it was always referred to as the way. So, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to him except through him. And he was making a point here to deny any other thing of saying there are many paths to God, because there's not. There's only one. Thomas' question in the previous verse assumes the normal pattern of human accomplishment. We determine an end goal, and we work accordingly. But salvation cannot be accomplished by good works. You can see this many times in the Bible. For example, Titus 3:5, our sinful natures make it impossible to behave in a way that reconciles us to God. Romans 3:20. Jesus did not tell disciples they knew the destination. In fact, he said he would come and get them. John 14:3. But they know the way there, like the way in quotations there, like, because I did the quotations with my fingers, but you guys can't see that, so my bad. The way in quotations there. John 14:3-4, he explains that, which is the previous verses. This is true, because that means of salvation is not a process, it is a person. It is through and only through the person of Christ. We cannot strive to earn heaven, we can only seek to follow Christ. This is how we are meant to know God. John 14:7, the very next verse. Paul memorably restates that salvation comes through a person in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Rescue from sin comes through Jesus, not rituals or accomplishments or personal virtue. Disciples know how to arrive where Jesus is going to be going because they know him. They know the way because the way is Jesus. Eventually, men like Thomas will connect this declaration to Jesus' other teachings, right? And fully realize the meaning of salvation by grace through faith. John 3:16, John 10:10, John 11:25-26, John 12:44-46, and Matthew 16:15-17. Definitely recommend reading all of those. Each component of the statement is given a definite article. Both Greek and English refer to the way and the truth and the life. There is no possibility of translating this comment as Jesus being one way or a truth or just life. He doubles down on the idea, in fact, by emphasizing that nobody comes to God except through Christ. Rarely does anyone object to the idea that those who believe in Christ will be saved. What offends many is the suggestion that only those who believe in Christ can find salvation. Yet that is a very clear teaching of Scripture, Acts 4:12 and 1 Timothy 2:5-6. I think out of everything I ever dealt with and talked to people about it, when I say there's only those who believe in Christ to find salvation, they always, what about? And then all of a sudden it breaks loose. People saying, no, that's not accurate. That's not true. What about this? What about that? This is just their way of doing it. It doesn't matter if it's their way or not. It's not the God's way. It's not Christ's way. This verse, this is the sixth of seven moment in John's gospel where Jesus invokes the I am terminology. This echoes God's self-identification to Moses in Exodus 3:14. The seventh and last I am statement will come later in the same discourse in John 15:1. Okay. So I know I'm running out of time. I just want to share one verse and then I'm going to call it good. And I appreciate you being here if you're still here. 1 Peter 3:15 is the last one I'm sharing. And reason being, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts regard Christ as Lord as holy. The Lord is holy. Ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If you read the context, it's 8 to 22. I'm not going to go into what the context is. Go read it. This verse, in the previous verse, Peter instructs Christians not to fear those who cause them to suffer for the sake of Christ. In this verse, he reveals how believers should choose to respond. First, we set aside our hearts as the place where Christ is fully honored as the Lord. Peter is writing to people who are already believers. So his audience already understands Jesus to be the Lord of all. Still, he instructs Christians to focus intently on Christ's role as our master, living as if that were absolutely true in all cases, even in suffering. And Peter calls us to full submission to Christ. Very important. When we set apart Christ as Lord, it will change us, and it does. Peter says those who observe us will notice the difference. The difference is hope. Even in the midst of our suffering, our hopelessness should be apparentless. Our hopefulness should be apparent. So Peter here instructs us to be ready to answer the question of our life should inspire. How can you be so hopeful in such difficult circumstances? This is a very common question I get all the time. How can you be so positive? And there was things like, I'll give an example. Sorry, time. Really quick example. A couple weeks ago, life hit me and my wife really hard. There was just thing after thing, day after day after day of just bad, 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 bad. And through it, I was looking at it. And I'm like, this is really cool. She's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, you know, my car broke down and I put it in the shop. And I got a rental car, and it was like the car that I'd been thinking about buying. And I was so excited to be able to drive it around for a couple weeks because it was going to take some time. I was like, this is so cool. And she's like, it's not cool. Like, we had the car's in the shop. I'm like, yeah, but the little things make it okay. Like, there's always hope. There's always something good around the corner. Like, I got to drive this car, and I'm so excited. It was a Mustang, like a brand new Mustang. And I was like, oh, this is so fun. I'm so excited. You know, and this other thing happened where my computer crashed, and I was like, ugh. And I took it in, I had to get it fixed, and once I got it fixed, all my data was still there. That's a blessing, I'll take it. I thought my data was gone. You know, little things like that, where thing after thing kept happening, and it was just like, oh my gosh. Like, if I let it get to me, I would have been like, this is the worst week of my life, I can't do it. But in the long scheme of things, I just kept looking at it like, God is good every day. God is good. And little things that happened during those hardships made it so easy to get through because I knew God was there with me. And, you know, he knew that I wanted to drive that car. Sure. And if it was funny because I pulled up and like, I need this kind of car. I just said I need a Ford because the circumstances I have a Ford. And they're like, we only have one Ford left and it's a Mustang. Do you care? I'm like, yeah, that's great. Perfect. Thank you. Little things like that where it was like little blessings in the suffering. And then I just knew God was just there and I appreciated every second. And that was something that was really cool. So this is kind of the same thing where, you know, we anticipate that question. So Peter anticipates people will become curious. Like, exactly. People kept asking me during that week, like, Aren't you upset? No. Are you mad? No. Are you? Why are you okay with this? But yeah, so much. So we want people, because hopefulness and joy are like starkly different from the normal human response to suffering, right? So much so that people will be eager to understand it. Like, what will we say when they ask? You know, like we have to be prepared to give our defense, to make the case for faith in Christ. We need to reject the cultural pressure to keep our beliefs to ourselves. Instead, believers should openly share the good news of redemption through faith in Christ. The Greek word translated as make a defense or give an answer is apologian, right? So if you hear someone says, I study apologetics, that's the idea. This came from this, from the word that apologian is actually from the root word apologia. This is not related to the English word apology, like, I'm sorry. This one kind of expresses regret and remorse. Apologia and apologian refer to the term of like justification or an answer back or a reason. This is the source of the terms apologetics or apologist, etc., which refers to a rational defense of the Christian faith, which is something I've been studying. But finally, the end of all of this, it matters how we make that case for Christ. We must present it with gentleness and respect. Christians are not called to condemn those who are curious about our hopefulness, nor are we to be vindictive or vengeful or insulting to those who disagree. Rather, we should explain our faith without harshness or dismissiveness. And to just finalize that point, that's the whole idea, is that every single person has the right to not believe what you believe or believe in the truth. They have a choice, and I respect their choice to choose not to believe in it. If I share it, they don't like it, that's okay. That's their choice. That's their right. You know, and that's something that I had to come to terms with as I grew up, because when I was a lot younger, I was like, you don't understand. You got to go to heaven. Like, this Jesus is awesome. And he is. Sure. I agree. But I was so aggressive with it. I was just telling people, and they're like, no, I don't believe him. Well, why don't you believe him? Because it doesn't make sense to me. How does it not make sense to you? Tell me. I'll answer it. Like, you know, I was just aggressive. And now I'm just like, I understand that now I am calm about it. If someone's like, why are you so hopeful? Why are you this way? Why is it you are different? And I'm like, because Jesus, God is good, and Jesus is the answer. And I learned that, you know, he loves me and he loves you. And have you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible? And they're like, no. Or something. I'm like, you should check it out. And with somebody that's curious about the gospel, I don't recommend starting from Genesis. I recommend starting from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the gospels. Read the eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ and his life, what he did. He died. He rose again. And these are things that were written within like 100 years of Jesus. And these were people who met him and knew him and wrote these things out. And this is why it's really important to understand where it comes from and why we are to believe it. And this is why we can be confident in that. So all in all, I just wanted to end this episode. I don't know if this is a special episode or not, but anyways, I'm ending this episode. I do thank you. If you do listen to the whole thing, I am sorry for the long episode, but I do appreciate it. And I'm looking forward to doing more of these, and especially when getting Dylan back in here and then him doing his solo podcast episodes. But anyways, till the next time, I will see you in the next one, and hopefully with Dylan. Otherwise, Dylan will see you in the next one. I hope everybody has a blessed day. Bye.